Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be together this morning. Good to have a number of guests with us. We are glad that you are with us this morning. And if you're looking for a church home, I hope that you found it. I hope that you'll stick around. It's a wonderful congregation to be a part of. I thank God that I get to continue to preach four more sermons here and to be able to speak to you. And as I'm thinking about that, I think about things that I want to make sure that I certainly want to continue to encourage you with and leave an impression as I'm thinking of the coming years for Dean Road and the best things as you'll be constantly in my mind and in my prayers. So this morning, I want to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 16 and 17, but I think we want to keep it more in context and see why Paul said the things that he did to Timothy and those surrounding him and what they needed to hear about the breath of God. That is, the same breath that he spoke all things into creation, his word, also is the substance of the Scriptures, the Bible in which we read and that we understand, and we want to uphold those words. So I hope that these things will encourage you this morning as we think about the Scriptures and how they are from God. So what do you do when people are trying to deceive members of your family? You ever had someone in your family and it seems like someone has just come in, kind of creeped in and trying to lead them astray? And maybe it has to do with certain service they're providing. It might be business. It might be a salesman. Or it could be something in matters of politics or even more specifically, as far as our faith and religion. We should hate it as Christians that someone will want to deceive others. Tell them things that are not true about Christ, things that are contrary to God's word and contrary to the Bible. As we think about those things, I hope they stir up within you. I remember as a young Christian when someone would come along and teach somebody else error, teach them things that are contrary to God's word, that stirred up within me. That I needed to help them and open the Bible to them and say, listen, this is what the Scriptures say very, very plainly and very clearly. Now, at the same time, I want to be very open. If the Bible says something that different than what I believed, I'm going to go with the Bible. I'm going to change what I think to conform to the Scriptures. When we go here and we look in 2 Timothy, we're going to find the Apostle Paul addressing false teaching. He tells that in times throughout the world, even to the final age, that there are going to be people who are going to be deceived, who are going to deceive others. And as Paul is facing this, and he's facing his death in 2 Timothy, he talks there about how he knows his death is impending. What is he going to leave with Timothy, with this minister, with this friend and associate that he has spent so much time with? And what he tells him here, and he says, in the face of the world filled with false doctrine and error, this is where you can stand. This is where you can find your footing and where you can trust to follow God and Christ. And we're going to look at what he said this morning. So I think this is something we can relate to. The deceptive people out there, the con men, the deceivers, the false preachers and teachers and the things that they say, I think we see how real this is and how important a message it is. And I hope to lead this with you as one of my final lessons. I was thinking about this. I said, this is something, again, we need to emphasize. So before Paul comes out and he expresses how important the Scriptures are, this is the context when we read about how every Scripture is inspired by God, how it is breathed out by God, and what it is profitable for. This is what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, in the last days will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Those are powerful words. Paul's telling Timothy, this is what it's like in the last days. I want you to think about that. When Timothy is hearing this, is he thinking, that's now? I bet he was. He's thinking, that is the times now. People are lovers of money, lovers of self. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have an appearance of some kind of godliness. Now, further on in time, even today, I think we can see it even more now. To say, here I see the lack of self-control. I see unholy people. I see brutal people, reckless people, people who won't obey their parents, people who are heartless and arrogant and proud. I see those people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That must be for today. We don't know how many more centuries or decades or even if there'll be another day on this earth. But when we read those scriptures, we know this applies to us now as it did 20 centuries ago when Paul gave these words to Timothy. So I think about them. So, well, Paul, what are you going to leave with Timothy? How are you going to help him in the facing a world like that? What is he going to say to them? What is he going to say to Timothy? What would he say to all the churches before his death? That's what we're going to read about this morning. But as Christians, he also says this. He says to Timothy, avoid such people. They have an appearance of godliness. They're essentially hypocrites. They appear to be devout, and yet they deny the power by living in wickedness. They deny the gospel. They deny the grace and the mercy of God, the salvation that has been brought through Jesus Christ. They deny the truth by the way that they live and the hypocrisy and the evil things that they do. Paul says, avoid such people. Avoid such people. Many believers see a world of imposters. I see this. There's so many false teachers. You turn on the radio, the TV, and you can see them, whether it's in politics or just the media in general, as it's being called fake news or whatever, or just error in general. Even men standing up in the pulpit. And I know there are some men who might teach things wrong, like Apollos, and simply need to be corrected. But there are those who are deceiving and being deceived, the Bible says. They're learning, but they're never able to learn the truth, what we're going to read today in 2 Timothy. They choose not to continue a godly life. I want to look at this a little bit further because right after the scripture, Paul has a very interesting statement here. He talks about people who come in secretly. And Jesus said the false teachers will come how? There will be wolves in sheep's clothing, right? So you think about those false teachers. When you open up 2 Peter and you read chapter 2 and you read Jude, it says they will creep into the church. They're going to come in. As Paul is going through and he travels to the town of Miletus and he calls down the elders from Ephesus, he warns them. He says, you are shepherds of the flock. And he warns them with tears and he cries and he says, I don't know if I'm going to see you again, but I'm telling you this and I'm warning you now that wolves are coming, ravenous wolves who will tear apart the flock, even some from among you to the elders, even among you who are wanting disciples to follow after you. So we have this warning throughout the scriptures of how false teachers, how these liars and deceivers behave. And they come in and they creep in. They come in sometimes silently or innocently, and yet they teach error. How are we going to stand against that? Well, look right here. What comes from those who appear to be devout and yet are wicked? These people that have been described here who are deceptive. And Paul says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women or overpower weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Someone might be saying, why say weak women here? Why not mention children? Why not mention men and women in the church and men in general as well? And I think Paul is trying to get an essence here of how disturbing it is. What do you think about the idea of someone creeping into your house? What man wants somebody creeping into their house when their mother is there, or their sisters, or their wife, or their daughter? It's a disturbing thought. And the idea that somebody like that coming into the church might affect it. And here Paul's talking to Timothy, and he wants to stir up that protectiveness within, especially within him, as you would find in any man or any woman who's trying to protect their own family. And he says they're going to creep in. That idea of creeping, that is disturbing thought, deceptive, wanting to capture and overpower, even enslave others. Because they may be burdened with sin, they're able to be led astray because of their various passions or various emotions, as it says in the Greek. So that's why I see Paul here describing the deceivers in a certain way, so that it is disturbing to us. It affects us. What are we going to do about this? Timothy might be wondering himself, and as Paul is urging him, I want you to know how wicked this is. No one wants this situation, someone creeping into their home. If someone comes into your home today, you're probably going to take an object with a wooden handle and made out of metal and shoot them or strike them. Back then, if someone came into a home, they would probably do the same thing, except it would be a sword or some similar instrument. Today, when someone comes into the house of God, into his church and his body, what instrument do we take up? We take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we stand against wickedness. We say, this is what I believe. And if it's not in here, I don't believe it. I believe the truth of the Scriptures. Now, this morning, this is our exposition. What has God given Christians to confront such a world? Just as Paul has described to Timothy. That's what we're reading about in 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look at it yourself. Pull out your own Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you're probably, many of us, if you're like me, can quote 16 and 17. But do you know the context? We've gotten some of it this morning. We want to look at the surrounding text. We want to look at the setting of which Paul says every scripture is God's breath and why it is so profitable and useful for us as Christians. Begin in verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he says, while, and here we have those evil people again, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, I want you to think about that setting, and how you can be prepared for it. So these are the things we can observe from this text. I'm going to give my observations before we finish reading. God has given faithful guidance through such difficult times. That's the message we get here from the text. God has given Christians the means to teach their children, to teach our children to stay away from such false errors and teaching. If our children one day, they turn 18, they go off to college, they're going to be hit by it. They're going to be struck by the things that are being taught, the things in this world, the things that are taught in the secular university that can lead them astray. These statistics are striking among those who are members of the church, Christians, children who grow up in the church, from going to a secular school and going from a Christian school, and how much they remain faithful. Last statistics I saw is about 40%, or about 60% actually, 40% remain faithful, 60% fall away who go out to a secular school. But those who go to a Christian college, 85% stay faithful to the church, faithful in the church. Why? Because they're getting a foundation and a basis in God's word and the scriptures. We see this, number three, that God has given, this is his guidance, every scripture by his breath. In other words, the same breath in the word that which God has spoken all the world and the universe into existence, that word became flesh and dwelt among us, and then God has, with the same breath, given us the scriptures, the Bible, to guide us. That is his inspiration. This word right here is powerful. And as a church, to have a foundation, to stand up against false teachers, to avoid this worldliness, this is what we need. And number four, what I observe here in the text, every scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine and practice, for teaching and every good work. Same thing, doctrine and practice, teaching and every good work. What should the church do? What should I do? What should I teach my children? Here it is in the scriptures. Let's finish reading again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Some of those scriptures might include 2 Thessalonians or Galatians or 1 Corinthians and James among the Old Testament scriptures as well. When he's saying these things, Paul has already said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18 that the gospel of Luke is scripture. He's not just talking about the Old Testament here. He's talking about old and new being the breath of God. Look in verses 16 and 17. He says, every scripture is God's breath and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, meaning also the instruction of children in the Greek, meaning that kind of instruction, training in righteousness. That the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's amazing. Brethren, I want to leave in Dean Road. I want to leave that with you. I know that where you stand, and I've seen your diligence to obey and study God's word and scriptures. And I hope that we continue to do that, that we realize and recognize the power of God's word to help to raise our children, to be able to influence the world around us, to teach the truth. And I hope we never drift from it. God has breathed out every scripture, it says, for believers to live a life that is devoted in the midst of a wicked world. That's kind of the summary, what I'm reading here, what God has given us. And I hope we'll never drift from it. There are some people today who say, I don't know if I can trust the Bible. I think there might be myths in it. There might be things in it that are not really true. And they start undermining and thinking that not every word is infallible or inerrant or breathed out by God, even though that's what we just read here. Some people will look at culture and look at society, and society will say, well, we need to be accepting of this people or what their behavior and their sinful behavior. And the Bible tells us not to. Which one are we going to choose? And some people are thinking, well, I got to go with society. They're choosing society for some reason, and the world around them, their peers and friends, over God's word. Some people, if a few experts or some PhDs tell them that something is historical, that it's scientific, they'll take that and say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Which one am I going to choose? And I found this to be true, that God's word has always stood up in the face of history and science. It's always stood true. It is infallible and without error. It is the breath of God. And no matter where I am, the next 10, 20, or 30 years, whether I'm still preaching or selling insurance, I don't know. You can find me and call me, and I'd love to talk to you about the word of God and encourage you. No matter where I am, I want to make sure that we hold true to this. So what did Paul want Timothy to do with his learning and knowledge? He said, don't let it go. Don't let it go. And I want you to take it, and I want you to preach it. I want you to proclaim it. And Paul says here, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Notice that charge. You imagine someone saying that to you? If you were Timothy and an apostle of Christ is saying, in the presence of God and Christ, well, that's powerful. Who is going to judge the living and the dead? Okay, I realize there's a judgment coming. And of his appearing in his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. You can feel the weight of his words. And so Paul says, preach the word. That's what you do. That's what you do with, now that you have every scripture that is breathed out by God and you've been given these things in the midst of a wicked generation, how are you going to stand true? You stand to that word. What are you going to teach the children? You teach them these scriptures. And what are you going to do with it as you are a mature adult and you're a Christian as you're growing? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, always to preach, always to teach, always to know the gospel. And he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And we'll talk about the meaning of those words in a minute. With complete patience and teaching. I wouldn't translate the Greek word there as patience. I would translate it as endurance. I think that would be a better word. This is endurance, with complete endurance and teaching, that you endure those things. So what we read here is Christians, we're going to confront a deceptive world. And the way that we do that is by preaching the word, the truth. That's what we do. That's what we read from Paul telling Timothy. We see that the faithful must use the word. So how do we reprove and rebuke and exhort? Well, we convince others. We correct using the scripture. We convince others using the scriptures. And we exhort because we encourage others with the scriptures. We open the Bible and say, brother, be of good courage. Whatever you go through, in the end, God's going to resurrect. He's going to give you eternal life in his kingdom. And all the blessings are coming to you that he promises because of the gospel. That's the power of the scriptures and of God's word. I want you to notice this morning, we've just stayed right there in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, reading just the context of this very powerful scripture about how every scripture is God's breath. I want you to listen to this. Paul also tells Timothy, he says again, he brings up what's going to happen in the last days, what's happening to people. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. We see this in churches. We can't hear it anymore. We want to side with society. We're ashamed of where we stand and what we believe in. And so they compromise the Bible. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. And having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. People to tell them it's okay the way they behave and the way they live. Don't do that. We're going to stay true. Again, we stay to the scriptures. We don't need those false teachers. We don't need itching ears. We need ears that want to know God's word. And he says, they're going to have itching ears, want these teachers, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What's happening today? It's been happening for 20 centuries. He says, and as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What are you going to do with the scripture, what you've learned, what's been taught to you? Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And to finish this morning, as we look at this and you think, okay, as a child, I've grown up learning the Bible. I've been teaching my own children. I know, Scott, yeah, this is scripture, that it is God's breath. I'm not going to move away from it. I'm going to continue to study it. And I encourage you, go preach it. Proclaim it. You have a ministry. You have a part, some way, a part of evangelism. That is to share the gospel with others. And at first, as a young Christian, it may be simply sharing how you were baptized and why you believe. And maybe your good works are a part of it that open doors to speak to others. You think about the gifts that you have and you use them in the ministry of evangelism. And don't drift away from the scriptures. And I hope that these words today are encouraging to you. So how do the scriptures tell repentant believers to receive assurance of eternal life? It's only in Jesus Christ. And these words we're about to read as our invitation this morning reflect that. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. And the Bible tells us, how do you do that? Why, having confessed that I believe Jesus rose from the dead and that he is Lord, I died of my sins, I repent, I'm buried in the waters of baptism. I have died with Christ, and so that from baptism I have risen out to live a new life, a life of hope, hoping an eternal life, faithful to Christ. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's how. Through the death and resurrection, through dying to ourselves, baptism, and rising to new life, we will live and we'll have eternal life with him if we do that. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're not a Christian yet. You don't have the blood of Christ washing away your sins. Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We encourage you this morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not repentant of your sins and confessed your faith, do that. If you have struggles in your life, sin you're struggling with, you need to pray with somebody, we'll pray with you right now. We encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing. Please come.